so we become complacent because, well, I'm better than this guy, or I'm better than this lady. But in reality, you've heard this said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're all a bunch of wretched sinners. It's the truth. Paul said that our throat is an open grave. The only thing good in me is Jesus, I promise you. There is nothing good in me except Jesus. But I'm telling you, this idea of obedience, I believe can be the spark that ignites the revival. And it can happen here, in this church, in this building, in you. And I don't know if there's going to be a great sweeping revival and awakening across Australia, but I know that everybody in this room can have it for themselves if you really want it. You can have a relationship with Jesus that you've never had before. You can have a fullness in ministry and in walking with Him. But this idea that you have to understand is that it's not about comparing yourself to someone else. I want to read, this is a familiar text to all of you. It's in Luke 18, and I'm just going to read 5 verses starting in chapter 9. Can y'all hear me? Okay. This is, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. They trusted in their righteousness in comparison to someone else. 2 men went up in the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the religious guy, the churchgoer, the tithe giver. And the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed, "Thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like this other one. I thank you that I'm not like this lady. I thank you that I'm like not these extortioners and unjust and adulterers and even like this tax collector." Look what he says. "I fast twice a week. I give tithes." But the tax collector standing far off wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. But beat his breast saying, "God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, I sometimes call this the log and the speck syndrome. You ever have that? Like you just see this sin in somebody else and you're condemning of it. You shouldn't be doing that. But you miss the things in your own life. You know, these sins that, well, that sin is more egregious than this sin. Well, that's worse than what I do. And I'm going to be honest with you people. For a long time, I struggled with pornography. God deeply convicted me. And what happens as you begin to repent and to turn from sin and to draw near to God, the closer you draw out of darkness into light, the dirtier you begin to look. The light begins to shine on you. And so it went from pornography to driving my car too fast. You say, what? No, the speed limits. They're out here on the motorway, right on the highway. I don't know, what do you call it? We call it a highway. Highway, okay, whatever. But the Bible says that we're to be subject to those who are in governing authority. So I'm going to get in my car for 4 hours and just defy the Most High God by speeding down the road? I might as well just go run off and have adultery. I'm telling you, sin prevents revival. And it's not always the big one, because Satan wants to just trap you. Oh, this is not so bad. You can get away with this. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. You know, and we see this in people all the time. And we get so caught up in it with politics, and he distracts us in so many ways. This is not about a relationship with you and somebody else. This is about a relationship with you and God. This is really what has to get right. Stop looking at somebody else. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. I don't know if you ever heard this song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim That's when revival's beginning to come to you, when you've turned away from the things of this world, when you've turned away from comparing yourself to someone else, and you begin to draw near to God. And the sin in you begins to look dirty, and it feels bad, and you don't want it. And sometimes it's hard. It's hard, but we have to turn from sin. You know, we so often hear 2 Chronicles 7:14, right? If my people, not if the atheists, not if the agnostics, not if the Muslims, not if this political party, not if this political party, but if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, four things, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. I'll tell you, in America, people use that all the time. Hey, God's going to heal America. That was written to the Israelites. That's to us, the church. We're not all Israel is Israel, but we're spiritual Israel. Revival and healing begins in the church. When we humble, pray, seek, and repent, it has to begin in us. And the prayer is essential, but there has to be this turning from sin. I'm going to move over. That's really, I believe, one of the biggest hindrances today to revival. It's personal sin. And I want to, I want to move over into Isaiah 6 and what I think is the pattern for revival. I think this is the pattern. And we sang a song today, right? Here I am, send me. This is from that same text. That's not a coincidence. That's not a coincidence. So here we go, 6:1. I'm just going to read it. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting up on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah's just looking up. He's having this vision of God. His robe fills the temple. It's fullness. There's no room in there for anything else but his holiness. He's so holy. And that's part of the problem that we've missed, is this God is holy. And Peter said, we're to be holy because he's holy. We've taken this. We talked about this a little bit earlier, this cheap grace. And I can just go do what I want to do. God's going to forgive me. I can just live like I want to live. That's not the way the Christian life was designed to be. He and his robe filled the temple. Then look here. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. And two, he covered his feet. And two, he flew. They covered their eyes because God was holy. The Bible says that no man can look on God. And then they covered their feet because feet are dirty. And then with two, they flew. And then listen to what he says. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundation of the thresholds, look at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. So the first step in the pattern of revival is seeing God for who he really is. Holy, holy. When I ask people, how do you describe God? 99% of the people say love. God is first holy. He's first holy. And he's just as much just, and he's just as much wrath as he is love. Because it's who he is. He's perfect and holy. First and foremost, God is holy. And we have to understand that, church. I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm just telling you the truth. We have to understand the holiness of God. And we really can't understand it completely. But we need to begin to try to comprehend how holy God is. So the first thing we see here is this idea of seeing God. And when you really begin to see God, look what happens. Look what happened to Isaiah. And I said, woe is me. Woe is me. For I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So once Isaiah began to see God for who he was, he began to see himself for who he wasn't. He began to see himself as unholy. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We are nothing apart from Jesus. We have to understand that seeing God first helps us see us for who we are. And that's what this idea of drawing nearer to God is. You know, I often think about 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, looking to strengthen a heart that is fully surrendered to Him. God's eyes are looking across this room today, wondering who is willing to fully surrender their heart to Him. If God can use me, He can use anybody. And He's just looking. And like, I want to be that one. I want to be that one. So we have to see God. And then we have to begin to see ourselves. You know, as I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but think of Jesus' words in Matthew 23. And I just want to read that. Just a few verses here. Four verses. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within you're full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Somewhere in each of us, there's some hypocrisy and some lawlessness. And to say you're not is prideful, that you're perfect. Nobody, the Bible is very clear, there are none perfect. None righteous, no, not one. There's always a work to be done in us. There's a work to be done in me, and I know it. And so this idea of seeing God and seeing ourselves and in the light of who He is, beginning to understand. And this doesn't change God's love for you. It's God's love for you as a parent to want you to walk in His ways. Right? You wouldn't tell your children, go play in the street. It's okay. Just go hang out there in the street, run around. Don't even look for cars. Just get your ball out there. No, you would say, hey, stay out of the street. And this is what the Bible tells us, that we're to turn from sin. Repentance is essential. And then look what happens if we go back to Isaiah 6. Once he saw God and once he saw himself, then look what happens. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here I am. Send me. I think revival in the individual, this is my definition, is when someone is so passionate about Jesus and so full of the Holy Spirit that they're not even willing to tell somebody else about Him, but they're actively looking for someone else to share the good news with. That's what I think revival looks like in an individual. Because the simple fact is the reason you're here, if you're a Christian, is to go and make disciples. And when you get so full of Jesus that you can't be He can't be contained, then you can say, I think I'm close. I think I'm close. But we get so distracted, right? Work and play and these things, and I want to do this and this and this. But really, this is really more about seeing ourselves in the light of who God is and beginning to examine ourselves to see what in us is unpleasing. You know, I think about David in Psalms 139. He said, search me, God. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me. David didn't want to have any offensive way in him, and we really don't either. But I think the problem is we oftentimes don't even realize it, that there's these things, these habits, these patterns that we've developed. And the longer we've walked in these, maybe it's not horrible sin that you would say, it's not murder or adultery or something like that, but there are these things that we've become numb to, that really have grieved the Holy Spirit, and they're really preventing God from doing something, the next level of work in and through us. You know, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5 that we all should examine ourselves to see if we're of the faith. I mean, if you knew Jesus was coming back today, would you just be pretty certain? I mean, you wouldn't leave here, would you? You would want to know, if I said, okay, look, 3 hours, he'll be here. Of course, we know no man knows the hour of the day. But you would be for sure. You would examine yourself from top to bottom to know. And I'm not talking about works-based salvation. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works. What I'm talking about is that you truly are born again. And if you are born again, you begin to grow, right, and to love and to grow in your relationship. But these things, these sins that really I think are preventing revival in the church are what have to be dealt with. If you go back and look historically, I think about the Shantung province in northern China, early 1900s. It's about 15 years before communism comes into China. There's a mission outpost. The mission work's just not going well. A bunch of the missionaries just leave. And a few, just a remnant, stay behind. And one of them was a guy from Texas. He was a Baptist missionary named C.L. Culpepper. And these people for 4 years stayed in this mission and sought God. They prayed. They confessed sin. They got right with each other. There was some unforgiveness among them. Just so many things. And then revival broke out. And within 15 years, communism came into China after that revival in Shantung. And now China, guess what, probably has the largest church in the world, even though it's underground. But it was because these people began to examine themselves. And there was a lady, Mrs. Munson, that really was a spark that came in and said, you guys have to get right with God. I mean, these are missionaries. But it's so we get so accustomed. And so I want to ask you something. If we could play your life this week on these screens, maybe just your thoughts. Is there anybody that would volunteer to put it up there? I wouldn't. I wouldn't put my thoughts up there for nothing. I wouldn't. But I think just the thought of that helps us to understand that there's just a work to do in us still. He who began a good work in you will perfect it. God should be perfecting the work in you if you truly are a follower of Christ. If you truly are a follower of Christ. You know, the story of the prodigal son is a great one. But let me ask you, would the story have been different if he hadn't returned home? It would have been much different. It's all a happy ending because he came back to the Father. He saw where he was, that he was stuck and he was hopeless. And he was willing just to come back and surrender. I'll serve. I'll just serve. Just let me be a servant in your house, Father. He humbled himself before his Father. But if he hadn't have done that, the story wouldn't be the same. And so, I hope you hear my heart for you, that there's this window of opportunity, I believe, in our day for a real revival and a real spiritual awakening. And I know you can have it in your life. I've had it in mine. It's happening in me. It's not beautiful. It's been a real struggle. You know, there was a moment a few years ago where I was having a discussion with my wife, and she says, Chad, you're a hypocrite. That's the best thing she ever said to me. And I'll tell you, if you'd have backed up 5 years, I would have exploded. This may have been 5 or 6 years ago, I don't know. If you'd have backed up 10 years, I would have exploded. But God used her to speak to me, and I began to examine myself. Because it's easy to become religious. And if Satan can't trap you in adultery or murder or whatever, he'll trap you with pride. Wherever you're willing to crawl into the hole, he'll pin you right up in there and just keep you right there. And so it's essential that we just begin to examine ourselves. Begin to see in us, God, what in my life is not pleasing to you? Is there anything? Maybe there's not in your life. If there is, the Holy Spirit came to convict of sin. If you ask God, is there something in me that's not pleasing to you? It will be revealed really quick. At least it is in my life, really. It doesn't take me long. And so, I think it's important. I don't want to go without saying this. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. This Jesus that we sing about, loved you so much that he came and died on the cross. He was buried in a grave for 3 days. You all know it. And he came back to life. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You have to receive the gift. A gift is not received. You don't have it if you don't receive it. And the way you receive it, the Bible lays it out. We're to admit we're a sinner. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them. Doesn't that bring you peace? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them. Jesus himself said, repent. That's from the Greek word metanoia. It means to turn from sin and turn to Jesus. Who knows? Have you heard of the Reformation and Martin Luther? You heard of that? Nailed the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg door? You know what the first three dealt with? Repentance. The church was trying to sell repentance. Luther said, no, you have to repent. And he said, your life is to be a life of repentance. Jesus said, repent and believe. Let me ask you something. If I came in here next week and I said, you know what? I don't believe Jesus is God's son. I don't believe he died on the cross. And I sure don't believe he can save me. Would you be concerned about me? You would. So just as we don't stop believing, we don't stop repenting. You know, when you get stuck in a sin, you got to get up and get out of it. And the Holy Spirit can help you. I was telling your pastor, like, I would love to come to the place where there's no more sin in me. Just be done with it. But I think God lets that temptation hang around a little bit to keep me humble and to keep me dependent. But I hate it. I hate sin more today than I've ever hated it. And I think that's part of that is just this drawing near to God. And I'm not telling you that I've arrived because I haven't. I feel farther away even though I'm closer. And so it's repent and believe. And then ask and receive. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. As many as received them, he gave them the right to become children of God. So what I want to do is, if there's somebody here, first of all, today, that you know you're not really a follower of Jesus, there's a cost to following Jesus. If anyone wishes to save his life, he must lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If you really are not a follower, I don't use the word Christian, but if you're really not a follower of Jesus, and I say a follower of Jesus is someone that who's there when Jesus turns around. Are we off doing our own thing, living for ourselves, or are we following Jesus? And so if you're not a follower of Jesus and you want that, you can have that today. I can't want it for you. I mean, I prayed for you, not by name, but I prayed. Your pastor wants it for you. He prays for you. But you have to want it. It's something you have to receive. But the other thing I want to do is I want us to have a time of really just self-examination. And just, can we have the keyboard guys here close by here? That'd be great. And just to begin to ask God, search me and know my heart. But before I do that, before we start with the keyboard, I want to read Revelation 5. As we were praying this morning, Daryl and I just felt like I was supposed to read this text. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in under heaven or on the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. One of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went, and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open the seals. For you were slain, and your blood you ransomed for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen." And the four living creatures said amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. I'm going to ask you just to stand and bow your heads. I'm going to pray. And then I just want us to have some time. And I want to open up this altar. If you've got something you want to leave up here, just come leave it. If you want me to pray with you or the pastor to pray with you or somebody else, we will do that. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you want that, you come up here now. I'll meet you right here. So let me pray, and then we're going to have a time just of reflection and prayer. And listen, don't be concerned about men. You don't fear the one that can kill the body. You fear the one that can destroy both the body and soul in hell. So let's pray. Father God, we acknowledge that Jesus is the only one who's worthy. He's the only one who's worthy, and what he did for us is what we deserved. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of Christ. And so, God, today we want to leave behind the sin that so easily entangles us. God, we want to lay it all down here. We want to be done with it. God, we want to walk in a new way. We want to walk in the power of your Holy Spirit, God. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would sweep through this place. God, convict us of sin. Start in me, God. Start in me. God, that we would see you as who you are. And that we would see ourselves, God. Search us, God. Know our heart. Test us. Know our concerns. See if there's any offensive way in any of us, God. Reveal it to us now. God, we're going to confess it. We want to leave it on the altar today. We want to be done with it. We want to walk in your ways in a new way. So God, move right now. God, we're here for you. We want to see revival and awakening, God. And I sure don't want to get in the way. God, forgive me for my thoughts. Forgive me for my actions. God, forgive me for my short temper, God. For being distracted, God, of the things of the world. Forgive me, God. God, have your way in this place. Do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.